Let me direct you to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, for our reading. And my focus today will be verse 8 in particular, but to get the overall text, we're going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 4. So let us give the Lord the attention due to His name as His word is read. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray. Lord and Father, we seek for your word to go forth with power and conviction. May your Holy Spirit minister and teach to us the meaning of these words that we have just read, that we would comply to your glory and to your praise to fulfill this mandate. And may we experience and desire the experience of blessing to live according to the mind of Christ. Bless us with your peace. Guide us to all understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would contend it is conduct unbecoming of a Christian to be of a negative spirit, to be one who always is complaining, one who is perpetually downcast and discontent. I have seen this often in many people, and sometimes I've seen it in myself. And I pray that we would always be convicted when we fall into this trap, this way of thinking. And I want to challenge all of us today to examine our patterns of speech, our methods of thinking, and to compare it with the light of Scripture, to see if we are in accordance with what the Lord would have His people do. And does your speech and does your conduct show to the world you are pursuing godly thoughts? That is my question I pose to you today. Because how you think does affect every aspect of your life. I think we would acknowledge this, but do we always confess this? And more specifically, our relationships with other people and our communion with God Himself rises or falls depending upon our mindset. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi is the most encouraging of all his letters. You'll find that many commentators will refer to this as his love epistle. Not to say that Paul did not relay love in his other epistles, but this is a letter of great encouragement. He really does not need to rebuke the Philippians at this time. And he seeks to encourage the Philippians in the good walk that they have in their faith. And he keeps their attention on their call from heaven. And this is something we all need each and every day of our lives. So instructions given to them of what specifically they should meditate upon. Because they are not to think like the world. They are to think like Christ. Now all of us need adjustments in our attitudes and our outlook on life and our own situations at times. If our back gets out of alignment, we go to a chiropractor to get readjusted, as they say. And here we have the Word of God, not just this passage of Scripture, but all of God's Word to help realign our way of thinking about God and about ourselves and about the world, about the church, about our brethren, about the lost. Now the first step in this seeking after God's thoughts is to dwell on truth. As you see in verse 8. Whatever things are true. Now, why is this? Why should we meditate on what is true? Now, many of us have the tendency to focus on what is negative. And I speak foremostly about sin. And we can take note specifically in contrast to truth, this false teaching. We can be always concerned about the false teaching that is out there, that is ready to attack the truth that is to be proclaimed in the church. And we could all have the battle cry, down with liberalism, death to the social gospel, or whatever may be our pet peeve on a theological scale. Indeed, Scripture teaches us to dwell not on that which is false. We should recognize what is false, but we can only do that by understanding and embracing that which is true. So in order to walk in truth, we don't dwell on what is false, but we dwell on what is true. And truly, our banner is Christ and Him crucified. That is what we proclaim to the world. The truth of God is what we need to think upon. And you think upon the aspects of God's truth, it's liberating, because they dispel all falsehood. See, Satan brings in, he attempts to bring into the church, into the lives of God's people, various shades, shapes, and teachings, that which would bring us down, that which would separate us further and further from our communion with God. But God's truth edifies. God's truth builds up. God's truth liberates. God's truth proclaims forgiveness to the sinner through grace and by grace alone. So teaching against error is needed. And Paul stresses this again and again. But unless God's truth and God's grace is emphasized far and beyond whatever is the error we are concerned about, we will lose in that edification and that sanctification. Now, do I mean we as Christians are to represent ourselves as positive thinkers and encouragers? Well, yes. I don't teach positive thinking theology, which says everything's fine. Don't think about sin. That's a negative aspect. Don't think about repentance. I mean, God wants just loves you as you are. No. We are to be positive thinkers, understanding our state and our misery, but also about God's mercy. Now, as we look at the commandments of God, many times we're confronted with what seems to be a negative. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder, be more specific. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. But just like the gospel, we must emphasize a negative. In presenting the gospel to somebody, you'll have to start somewhere, not the first sentence. But you should not go long before you talk about sin and the consequences of sin, about eternal death and damnation. That is what we perceive as a negative topic. And many people would steer away from that, not desiring to turn anyone off. But we must stress that in order to give the positive. But Christ has fulfilled the law perfectly. That Christ has paid for the sins of a sinner who comes to Him confessing their need. If we do not talk about the judgment to come, what does it mean to be saved? Saved from what? You're saved from something. So when we do talk about the negative, we bring in the positive. When we dispel the falsehood that you are not saved by good works, you're saved by the work of Christ. So we dwell on truth, but sometimes we dispel error and falsehood in the process. See, there's a message, you are sinners, in the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. God makes it clear, you and I and the whole world start in sin. But there is a hope given through Christ. The Prince of Peace will come and gather His people to Himself on that last day. And He has come already to pay that penalty for the sinner. He has accomplished that for us already. So we have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. But the Word of God has declared the Lord will send forth His Spirit with the proclamation of His Word to touch hearts. To take out the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. To take away our unbelief and give us faith. And this is the great truth of God. So we must dwell on what is true. And the blessing of that truth. We have hard things to say to the world. And sometimes to one another. But we have true things to say, and there is hope in the truth. So, when we go forth desiring to witness Christ, we simply do not get into a debate with somebody in their error, but we must always present the truth, the replacement of the error that is found in Scripture. So we are to think upon truth. We are sanctified by truth. We hope in the truth of God. Will there be a resurrection of the just and the unjust? If we believe that is true, then there is hope for us. If it is not true, we have no hope. We are of all men most miserable, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So to dispel Satan and his lies, we counterattack with the truth of God, the promises of God. And it's a blessing to know that Jesus is the truth and the way and life itself. Now it says here, where things are noble or honorable, maybe a more appropriate word in our language, is next on the list. What is honoring to Christ your Lord? See, that's a good question to ask. Should I be dwelling upon this? Should I be talking about this subject or about this person if it's not honoring to the Lord? That's the question we ask. Is this honoring to the Lord? If it's not, don't dwell on it. What is in accordance with God's Word helps you answer the question. Gossip does not fit into the equation here. If you're talking about somebody and their faults, their sins, sharing with others, and you just can't believe so-and-so did such and such a thing, and that is the pattern of your speech, you have violated this mandate to think upon things that are noble or honorable. Neither does dishonesty or underhandedness of any kind fit into this equation. But we should think upon what is praiseworthy. If somebody is in sin, and you're talking to another brother or sister about it, I hope you're creating a strategy of how to confront that person in their sin. How to best pray for them and to witness to them, that they may not dwell continually in that sin. How can you bless rather than curse another? Now, sometimes we might speak flippantly about the matters of Christ's church. And that is an easy topic to fall into. Because there's always room for criticism, is there not? There is always fault to see in another congregation, or perhaps in our own. Do we easily criticize the teachers, the elders, and the pastors in a given church? Now, if you knew me well, or may even know me to this point as you do, you could probably have a list, and hopefully my list would be longer than yours about criticism about myself. But what is the point of that criticism? What is the goal in the end? If we know a sin in others, should we not be convicted to pray for the Lord to work in that person? To work conviction if they don't have conviction? And perhaps we have to be brave to confront them in a humble fashion, in a loving fashion, that they would be aware of their sin. So we can't rejoice in somebody being in sin. We must rejoice that they are delivered and are repentful from sin. And that's why we have a love and a burden for our spiritual enemies of Christ. Because we want them to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We want them to be changed. We don't want them to be our enemies continually and enemies of God through all eternity. But we want them to be changed and gathered into the fold. See, if we dwell in the opposite of what Paul has already listed in this passage, we would dwell in lies and that which is shameful and dishonoring of others. And after a while, our thoughts would translate into words and actions. See, we just don't think upon something continually and not have it come forth in some action, whether it be speech or how we live. And this is why the apostle warns the Ephesians in chapter 4. If you want to turn there to verse 31, and I'll read to you verse 2 of chapter 5. Already in the middle of that chapter, he has lightly rebuked the Ephesians that they are children of the light and no longer of the darkness, and henceforth they are not to continue in the works of darkness. And then he deals with their speech and their way of thinking. In verse 31, he said, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." See, it all comes back to Christ and following His example. And Paul doesn't stop there. In verse 1 of chapter 5, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Imitating God, in other words. Did you awake this morning with that motivation in mind? How about tomorrow? Is that going to be your motivation to imitate God at school, at work, for your family, your neighbors? See, it's so easy to get up in the day, kind of do your routine, shower, brush your teeth, have eggs and toast with raspberry jam, and go your way. Go to work and get into the routine and not think upon, how am I going to think today? How am I going to react to people? How is my speech going to be conveyed? What am I going to meditate upon? Especially you sit down at work and think, that person across from me makes a lot more money than I do, and I've been here longer than him. They don't treat me fair here. I hate this job. I hate my life. Or perhaps we just think about the church. They never seem to do anything. Nothing's different. Same old teaching. And not to say we might not have legitimate complaints, but do we catch ourselves on what we meditate upon? And do we think, how do others perceive my attitude and my actions? How do I come across? And I think about this often with my smallest children because they do speak their minds a lot. You know, one time my son said to me, Papa, are you angry? I said, no. Why? He said, you have your hand on your hip. And I thought, well, I guess usually when I have my hand on my hip, I use the other hand to point to him and tell him that he's done something wrong. So even my body language has conveyed to my son that usually when Papa puts his hand on his hip, he's upset. And if my five-year-old son can point that out, how much more than the people I work with 8 hours a day of certain tendencies I may have, or all of us may have. Usually our anger does show itself in some way. Now Jesus in his ministry certainly had the advantage of knowing as he went about, as he taught, who were his sheep, who were the goats, who were among the elect and who were not. But you and I cannot make that discernment, ultimately, this side of heaven. But we have the commission of Christ to seek to win others over to Christ. We must entice others to look to Christ. Yes, I believe faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But God uses people, His people, in the lives of unbelievers to witness the gospel and to live out the gospel as a witness. See, we cannot get away with saying one aspect of God's truth and yet living contrary to other aspects of God's truth. See, this is not honorable to our profession as Christian, and it dishonors our Lord and our King Jesus. So one means to bring greater blessing to the church is through the practice of honoring others in the faith to a far greater degree than we do already. And Paul spoke of this need in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, following. It says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. See, stress the importance of the Word of God and yet one's own life. Continue in them, for in doing this you will say both to yourself and those who hear you. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters with all purity. So, yes, we need to deal with people, but do it in such a way that you show affection as you would to a father or to a sister, or the honor as you would to a mother. And so, for us who teach children and for those of us who are parents, are we patient with our children? When we are teaching them a subject, do we pound them when they get an answer wrong when we know that they should know the answer? Or should we better exercise patience, knowing how the Lord is patient with us in our errors, our lack of faithfulness, our lack of perfection, in other words. So there are people in the church with differing gifts. Some may have much experience in the faith, but show me little on the wisdom side. Some may have an advantage of great amount of sanctification as it appears, but maybe they lack knowledge. And they're not the gifted teacher as we would expect. We must be patient with one another in the church and honoring one another. We can provoke one another to better study, to better sanctification, but we are to do that with a way of honoring one another as we would honor Christ. And now Christ honors his people. Have you ever read throughout the scriptures how God describes his people? I mean, the elect I'm talking about. He doesn't say, you know, they're a bunch of idiots. They're real slow. They never really get it. They really are not very sanctified. They sin more than they bless. They're cold-hearted. They're indifferent. They're lazy. God never speaks of his people in that way. He always speaks of his people in a very honoring way. And as we read it, we're convicted in our heart because that's not really me, Lord. If the Lord looks at you, if you are in the faith, through the eyes of holiness and through the works of his Son, Jesus. So he sees you in perfection. So we are to be patient with one another. We are not to be of a critical spirit. That is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Or the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5 speaks of. If a person with vengeance denounces a person practicing something evil, then they simply are behaving like the person they have denounced already. I found usually Christians will denounce a sin in others that they themselves are guilty of, or at least in their past. We must be mindful of how we relay our convictions one to another. Because we know the world lies in sin, and we are part of the world. We are not to fret about the world. Yes, we are to denounce evil and sin, and we need to do that more as a church. But we are to also to encourage others to the good of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of Christ. If you are a complainer and that only, then you serve no real ultimate purpose for God's cause. Again, the words of Paul, where things are true, where things are noble, where things are just, where things are pure, where things are lovely, where things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And now some Christians just like to talk about sin, about how evil the world is. Well, we don't have to go at great length to prove that point, do we? Now, where things are just, it denotes righteousness, to render justice to others. The opposite is to prejudge someone before you know the facts. We all are guilty and fall short of this mark. But how do we formulate such an attitude to have justice towards others? We are to view them as God the Father views them. Is there a need of Christ? Perhaps even as a Christian, may they need more of the teachings of Christ, or more of understanding of the life of Christ. Now bring to your attention Lot. Now I'm going to assume you all are familiar with the story of Lot in Genesis, the nephew of Abraham. When you read of his actions in Genesis, you're abhorred. He chose a valley for his herds only because it was well watered and had much grass, discounting the two wicked cities that were notorious for their sins, Sodom and Gomorrah. So he separated from Abraham, going that direction, and Scripture says his tent faced Sodom. And then later on we find that he is now dwelling in the city of Sodom, and he is serving as an elder of the city. One who sits at the gate is an elder. So you read about him sitting at the gate as the two angels come to Sodom. And as he gives hospitality to these two angels, the wicked men of the city arise, want to defile these men, who are in actuality angels, perceiving that they were judges coming to judge them. And Lot, in his foolishness, Lot, in his lack of faith, offers his two daughters to satisfy the wicked lusts of these men. And the angels intervene and do not allow that to happen. And Lot foolishly allows himself later, after he escapes the city, to become drunk and to become, as a result, the father of his grandchildren. And cynically, we can look upon such a man and see dishonor and feel disrespect towards such an individual and think he is deserving of all shame. But the Holy Spirit speaks of him in a different way. If we just had an account of Lot in Genesis, we would say, pity the man. But we have the account of the New Testament. I will not turn there, but in 1 Peter, Peter talks about Lot. He speaks of him in a different way. Lot did not join the citizens of Sodom in the way of their thinking or the way of their speech. Lot did keep separate spiritually from the men, even though he dwelt among them. And Peter says that righteous man was grieved in the soul for the things he heard, for the things that he saw there in Sodom. He was grieved because of the behavior. It was contrary to the character of God. And sizing up Lot, the Holy Spirit says in Peter's epistle that he was a just man. He was a righteous man. See, God looked over all the negative aspects of Lot and saw his faith and focuses on that. God does the same with Rahab. Her lie is not mentioned in the New Testament. Her faith is. And we can speak of David. We can speak of so many others, especially those listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Many who have sinned and sinned grievously, yet their faith is seen and they are beloved by God. And that is how we are to look upon somebody with justice. Now, realizing this truth, I was talking about believers, how do we approach the unbeliever? Well, we share their need, but they need to hear. We present Christ to them. And this means full justice can only be fulfilled in Jesus dying for them. God's justice starts and ends with compassion. See, the world doesn't understand compassion in that way. See, it's not a compromise of justice, but the perfection of it for their benefit. This is what we meditate upon when looking upon others. We want Christ fulfilled in them. We want them to come to the point of justification, and we extend justice as well. We tell them of their need, of their sickness. I too am a sinner. The Lord blessed me when He revealed to me my sins. Are you aware of your sins? I don't know what they are. Are you aware of your need for Christ? So we are not to come across as a holier than thou. I was in the pit. The Lord put me upon a rock, as Psalm 40 says. I was in the mire. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. That is your confession. And you're not a little sinner. You're a great big sinner. And you're definitely a bigger sinner than the one you're witnessing to. We all must confess that. And so we talk about God's justice, but not without His mercy. We talk about His judgment, but not without His compassion. We talk about eternity, of hell, but not without the promise of heaven to those who turn. See, we want Christ fulfilled in them. We want them to realize Christ crucified and the hope of the resurrection. So, finally, whatsoever is pure, lovely, of good report, we are to meditate upon such things. Are we ultimately come to something that is lovely, of good report? See, we live in a world where secret of sins of old are now posted on the internet for everyone to see. We live in a world that is less and less shameful of anything. It is sad. There's no sin that is not displayed upon the films that we can see in the theaters for sake of entertainment. There's no book that would be banned in our land. Does that mean we, as Christians, can speak or explore anything that we would like? Well, Ephesians 5:11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret." When was the last time you heard somebody say, "I'm living with my boyfriend or girlfriend," and somebody gasped in horror? Rather, embarrassment is usually upon us if we say something about that matter. See, a pure thought reflects upon the honor and character of God. A good report speaks well of others in every attempt. That which is lovely will never bring shame on others. But that which is lovely is always worthy to share for the edification of those around us. We are positive people, but we live in a very negative world. There are many negative things, and we have to address them. So that's why we bring in the good news. The gospel doesn't mean bad news. The gospel doesn't mean terrible alert. It means good news. If you are in sin, there is good news, because there is a Savior who takes away sin for the world. And so if someone is degrading themselves in their speech, encourage them to the better way. And in that way, present some aspect of the gospel, depending upon your time with them. And set your mind first on such things. Your life is not defined by woes and hardships, but blessings and liberty in spite of the hardships and woes you may have. We are overcomers with Christ. He has overcome the world. And we are told that we are to have the mind of Christ. Do you think Christ, in all his hardships and his earthly ministry, all the obstacles he faced, all the contradiction of sinners, even the leaders of the church at that time, the slowness of his disciples, their lack of faith and their sins, do you think Jesus focused upon those things and thought upon them and thought upon them and let that drag him down? No, Jesus focused on the honor of the Father, the truth that he came to preach. And thus he was able to pursue, even the hardship, pursue that mission he was given, to be the Lamb of God, sacrifice for sin. See, the more you meditate upon a subject, the more inclined you are to act in that way. And so why is pornography so dangerous? It is a sin to look upon someone else's nakedness. It is not your husband or your wife. But also, it changes the way you think. And usually you just don't stop there on the pages or on the screen of the TV or the computer. Sin magnifies sin. And no one grows in sanctification if they are bitter, if they are angry in their thoughts. If you ever point out somebody, "Oh, that's Mr. Smith, and he's been a very angry man the last 50 years. Look how he's been grown in sanctification." We never say that, because it can't be that way. And the more you meditate on justice, purity, honor, and likewise, you will act in accordance and reflect the life of Christ. We are to walk in faith, and we are to model more and more Christ our Lord. We are to bring a greater increase to the honor of the Lord, sanctification to our own souls. This is our daily goal. And then Paul in verse 9 says, only by God's grace he can say, follow me in this endeavor. He was not perfect by any means. But this was the practice of Paul. You see this in his letters. Enjoy the peace of God. Guard your hearts and minds, verse 7 says, through Christ. The peace of God. And this is how you guard your heart and your minds, by thinking upon these things. So our godly thought is to bring delight to the Lord. And if your purpose is to bring delight to the Lord, you will share in that delight. Godly thoughts are the issues of the heart which manifest themselves in our speech before all people. That which we speak must be about the affections of our heart. May our speech and actions more and more reflect the lovingness of Christ. And this is the blessing you have in this church to sing the songs or to meditate upon them. And yes, we are to memorize them so we can reflect upon them during the day. Why are the songs superior to human hymns? My best argument is because psalms are a means of grace. It's an element of worship. Human hymns are not given to us as a means of grace. You can be sanctified through the psalms as you meditate upon it. So it's important for us not to focus on tunes, but upon the words. So I pray that we will exercise faith as we more and more think on those things that are true, the things that are noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, that we would meditate upon that to the honor of our God, to the blessing of our fellow man, and to our own sanctification. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we seek more and more the mind of Christ. Lord, how beautiful are the words of Scripture. And even the hard sayings we know reflect the character of God, the justice of our God, and the compassion of our God to bring forth truth, that we may respond to the call to come to Christ as we are, with a broken and contrite heart. Oh Lord, may we not dwell in brokenness, but Lord, lift us up by your power and your Spirit and your word. May we be a light to the world, encouraging them to the better way, the way of Christ. Bless our speech. May we begin with our thoughts to that end. Give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.